We continue this meeting by singing hymn number 8. From Zion shall thy rod proceed, the sword of judgment in thy hand shall make the hearts of rebels bleed, and bring the world to thy command. Hymn number 8. We now ask that you give your earnest attention to our speaker, Mr. Matthew Hughes, as he delivers to us his subject, as I said, based on the Bible, Judgment to Come, the Dispensation of Divine Awards to Responsible Persons at the Return of Christ.
In past lectures which we have held here from this platform at Hengoed, we, the Berean Christadelphians, have conveyed what we understand the Bible teaching to be as concerning the nature of man and life after death. And what we have endeavoured to establish is that man by nature is essentially mortal, and we have used the scriptures as well as nature itself to demonstrate this fact. We have established, as our speaker did last week, that immortality is but a conditional gift. And so we arrive now to consider judgment to come. And by covering these aspects in past weeks, we have removed a great stumbling block to a correct and clear apprehension of this subject. And the reason why it was so important for us to cover those basic principles as a premise for this is because we can only correctly understand judgment to come if we understand the nature of man. According to Christian views on the subject, every person has within them an immortal, immaterial spark. So at death, that immortal essence within them has to go somewhere. So every person, good or bad, in whatever walk of life they may have been, wherever, whoever, at death they will have to go somewhere, because the soul itself is immortal, according to the Christian view. And that creates a problem, because we have a series of ramifications from that understanding of the subject. For example, someone living in darkest Africa who knows nothing about the scripture, who knows nothing about Christ, What position is he in at death? And we're told in John, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So surely, it must be that it is only through acquaintance with the scriptures that anyone can have life. That means that a person born by their poor misfortune into a state of ignorance in darkest Africa is condemned to everlasting torment, according to Christian views, through no fault of his own. Never having heard of the Word of God, never having heard of Christ, doesn't it seem rather unfair that such a person should be consigned to everlasting torment simply because he was ignorant of the truth? On the other hand, might one argue that God wouldn't hold him accountable for this, and therefore he would go to heaven at death. If that is the case, then aren't we all better off not knowing the scriptures, because we could all get to heaven anyway? Which really seems quite absurd when we truly analyse it, that we would be better off not knowing the scriptures to have a better chance of getting into heaven, because if a person in darkest Africa can get into heaven without a knowledge of the scriptures, then isn't that a situation which is far better? The point I'm trying to illustrate is that by our lectures which we have held here in past weeks, we have shown that there is no problem here. There is no obstacle to be crossed with a person such as a pygmy in darkest Africa. The scriptures tell us that at death, man returns to dust. And we established this in past lectures, that God said to Adam, "Dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return." So we have learned that it is only through God's intervention in the course of nature that there is any hope of mankind having any life immortal whatsoever. It is a purely conditional gift. So could you turn with me just quickly to Psalm 37 as a reminder of what we've covered in a certain sense. What Psalm 37 shows us, it describes to us a class of people styled wicked or evildoers who shall be cut down like the grass. In verse 2, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Verse 9, "Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Verse 10, "For yet a little while and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." Verse 20, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away." And finally, verse 38 says, "The transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." So what we find here is that there is a class of people styled wicked or evildoers who are cut off and perish and consume like the fat of lambs, and they are no more. Psalm 49 clarifies this even further. We read in this chapter that man being in honour abideth not, verse 12. He is like the beasts that perish. Verse 14, "Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their booty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling." Verse 18, "Though while he lived he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish." A man, therefore, that is in this situation, that he understands not, perishes like the beasts. So he perishes without a trace, and he's left behind, and all he may have accrued unto himself in his life is left behind. As we're told in verse 17, his glory shall not descend after him. He can carry nothing away. This is the state of this class of people styled the wicked. They go to the grave and there they stay. This is the teaching of Scripture. So they are a class of people that understand not. So understand not what is the question, perhaps, which we need to be thinking about. And we find the answer to that in our introductory reading in Romans chapter 2. Would you turn with me to that chapter, please? We read in Romans 2 and verse 12. That for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So it is the understanding of the law of God which makes a man responsible to his commands. So those who have sinned without the law, in complete ignorance of the law, such as the situation we try to conjecture in our opening remarks of someone in Africa who knew nothing about the word of God, these people, having sinned without law, will perish without law. It doesn't mean, of course, that they are not sinners, but as we read elsewhere, that sin is not imputed when they are not under the law. The whole world lieth in sin, we are told. Just because they are not familiar with the law doesn't mean that they're not sinning. But I think the point is clearly being conveyed to us in the second chapter of Romans, as it was in Psalm 49, that it is the understanding of the law of God which makes a man responsible to his law or his commandments. And we could perhaps use a crude example to give ourselves some sort of understanding of this. If there was a sign in a park which said, keep off the grass, then if someone was to go onto the grass, a penalty would be inflicted accordingly. For example, they would be thrown out of the park. If, however, it was a child who couldn't read the sign, then you wouldn't have so severe a penalty against them. You would probably tell them that the sign says that they are not to go onto the grass, but you wouldn't inflict the penalty of expelling them from the park. In the case of someone who could read the sign and yet did it willingly, the penalty would be inflicted without reservation. So that's a crude example there. If you told a child and they persistently did it, then the situation would be different and you would probably be inclined to throw them out of the park. In the same way, those who sin without the law, completely ignorant of the law, are not held responsible to that law. And God's ways are just and good. And this is obviously only fair and just. Acts chapter 17 in verse 30 says of the time which God winked at. And Paul here, addressing the Athenians on Mars Hill, was telling them that for times gone by, they had lived in complete ignorance of God's word, and they had ended up making the Godhead like unto gold or silver or stone, which had been graven by art and man's device. But in verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at. That is, he ignored it. But now, Paul said, in addressing those Athenians, commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Obviously then, in times gone by, God has ignored the life of depravity which has been taking place in a lot of the Gentile worlds. And it was only when Paul entered the scene that anything else was expected of them. Luke chapter 12, if you would turn with me there, please, where we learn that there is a level of responsibility to God's law. In verse 48, "He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more." On the opposite side, verse 47 says, "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." So those that knew not these things would not be beaten with stripes to the same degree as those who did know the Lord's will. This is the principle of Scripture, the principle that God measures people's actions in accordance with their level of accountability. John chapter 15. Here, Christ was speaking to the Pharisees, and he said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." The difference being, between the two scenarios, was Christ's words. He said that if he had not spoken to them, then they wouldn't have had sin. But having made them aware of their wickedness, then they were held responsible for it. They had no cloak for their sin because he had spoken to them and made them aware of the flaws in the life they were living. Before this, they would not have been amenable to Christ's commands. Chapter 3 of John also reiterates the same point. Verse 19. "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And in this analogy, we have the example of light disclosing error, and therefore creating accountability. Because light, as in Christ, the light of the world, because light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, they were held accountable for that. "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 18 of that chapter. Once again in chapter 9 of John, in verse 39 we'll start. "And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If he were blind, he should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth." Christ was speaking in some ways in mystical language, perhaps you could call it, almost parabolically. But the point he was making here was that a blind person, in spiritual terms, would not be accountable for his actions. But someone who could see, who was able to see right and wrong, and understand Christ's words, therefore, their sin would remain. And finally, the final point from the Gospel of John is in chapter 12 and verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Christ was explaining that his words would be used to judge a person who had failed to submit themselves to his commands. Once again, we see that Christ's words are what make the difference. It was Christ's words which he spoke to these people that made them responsible to God's commands. A person wrote by the name of Robert Roberts, "Human responsibility to the deity primarily arises from human capacity to discern good and evil and power to act upon discernment." This means that, first of all, we have to be able to have that discernment of good and evil to be accountable to God. An animal, even if you were to try instructing it all day in the things of the scriptures, would not be able to grasp anything like we can as God's superior creation, mankind. It would be to little avail trying to lecture a lion on not eating humans, because it would achieve very little. By the same token, humans who are not yet at that stage of discernment to be able to understand good and evil likewise aren't in a state where they're held accountable. So infants, for example, who die and not sent to hell to suffer for anything they've done because they're not in a stage of responsibility. Even further than that, fully grown, matured adults without any mental defects still are not responsible to God if they have not become related to that knowledge of good and evil. In other words, if they haven't heard what God says in his scripture. Human responsibility to the deity arises from human capacity to discern good and evil and power to act upon discernment. Daniel 12, verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." And we may just note quickly, as we're reading through this verse, that Michael, we believe, refers to the man Jesus Christ. Michael meaning who like ale, and Christ being the one who is the manifestation of the deity. "At that time should Michael stand up, and there should be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever." We would like to pay particular attention to the word "many" in verse 2 of that chapter. We're not told that all of those that sleep in the dust of the earth, but that many of those that sleep in the dust of the earth should arise, which indicates that there is correspondingly an alternative class of people who do not awake to everlasting life or to shame or everlasting contempt. And that is that class of people who we've already discussed, the wicked, as described in Psalm 37, who consume away like smoke. Those in Psalm 49 who never see light, men that are in honour and understand not. But we won't go into too much detail just at this point in time, but we will just mention, as we're in Daniel chapter 12 and won't return to it, that resurrection from the dead is no guarantee in itself of obtaining that conditional gift of immortality, which our speaker last week spoke of. There are some which will await to life everlasting, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But just at the moment, we don't want to address that. We want to, first of all, establish a few more points concerning the principle of responsibility. Would you turn with me, please, to Amos chapter 3? Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. In addressing Israel here, the Creator said that because they had been known of God, and they had been given the privilege of the promises of the word of God, the oracles, the prophets and messengers sent of God, therefore, because of that, they would be punished for all their iniquities. It was because of their knowledge of the word of God that they were being held accountable for what he had said, and for their failure to obey his clear commands. And Israel were punished. They were expelled from the land. They were carried captive by Assyria, and in Judah's case by the nation of Babylon. And they were made to suffer. And to this very day, they are still suffering because they didn't obey the instructions of Yahweh, of the Lord. We have, however, other nations contemporary with Israel who didn't know the truth of God in its fullest extent, but who were held responsible to a certain degree. And you will find that if you look in Ezekiel chapter 28 to start off with. And in this chapter, the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel and said, Son of man, verse 2, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord, and so forth. This is an address to the prince of Tyrus. Tyre, a city on the coast of the Mediterranean, just north of Israel. In verse 13 we read, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Chapter 26, verse 2. Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. This was the judgment passed upon Tyre. And why? Because of their sins against the Lord, because they had not shown due respect to the nation of Israel, who were God's people, and because they had that small vestige of an understanding of the word of God. It was because of this that they were, to a certain degree, held responsible, and therefore a penalty brought upon them. We also have the example of Ammon, as we're in Ezekiel 20, as we're in Ezekiel 26. It won't be too far to turn to chapter 25, where we read in verse 3, say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou saidst, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit and shall drink thy milk. And the chapter continues in prediction of the judgments which should come upon the Ammonites. And why? Because Ammon, like Tyre, was an area very close to Israel. It was just one of the neighbouring countries to the east, or southeast perhaps, of the country of Israel. And because they had acquaintance with God's people, because they had acquaintance to a certain degree with his holy oracles, therefore God was going to bring punishment upon them because of what they did amiss. In this same chapter, we read of Moab, again an immediate neighbour of Ammon. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say, behold, the house of Judah is likened to all the heathen. Therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities, from his cities which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kirjathaim. And to the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. A slight upon God's people Israel is a slight against himself. And he does not treat impunity against him lightly. And he will execute judgment, though not immediately. And thus we have it here, that the Ammonites, because of their small degree of responsibility, were held accountable for what they did amiss. In verse 12 we have Edom, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended, and revenged himself upon them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. We have Philistia again in verse 15 to 16, but the point I think is clearly established that although they didn't understand God's truth completely, what little they did know was enough to make them responsible to a certain extent because of what they did amiss. Therefore, they were punished. However, passing on from that small diversion, as it may be, we would like to make this point that resurrectional responsibility, as opposed to just a limited level of responsibility in the case of these surrounding neighbours of Israel, is only limited to those who know or stand related to the Word of God. So resurrectional responsibility is limited exclusively to those who have acquaintance with God's word. And by resurrectional responsibility, we use that phrase to describe those who would be raised from the dead because of what they know of the scriptures. We will explain that a lot further. The question that we wish to continue with now is, what happens to those resurrected? Are all who are resurrected bestowed with immortality? Is a resurrection a guarantee to salvation? Matthew chapter 16. Answer to that. Verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Here we have direct reference to the return of Christ, as announced in the lecture title, that the divine awards would be appointed to responsible classes at the return of Christ. And here Christ said that the Son of Man, that is himself, should come in the glory of his Father, and that the awards would vary depending upon people's works. every man would be rewarded according to his works. Verse 36 of chapter 12 said that, I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. It's going to be a rigorous process of determining a man's actions and a man's worth. And based on how they have acted in this life, in this their probation, will be their reward. Those who have done good will have a good reward, and those who have done bad will correspondingly have a bad reward. And the evidence that will be used to convict a man will be his works. Can we return to our introductory reading in Romans chapter 2? And verse 6, that God, he said, God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honour, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. And these words need no explanation. It is very clear that the apostle here was saying that a man's deeds would be the basis for the sentence passed upon him. If he had continued patiently, continually in well-doing, his reward would be honour, immortality, and eternal life. But those that do evil, their punishment would be tribulation and anguish. In chapter 14 of Romans, the same point is made. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 12. It is a very sobering thought to actually contemplate standing before the judgment seat of the man Christ Jesus, who will be invested with power, all majesty, and will be able to administer any punishment that he sees fit, or any reward as he may see fit. It is therefore a strong exhortation to anyone in any situation to ensure that we obey the commands now and resign ourselves to the submission to God's commandments now before it is too late. I have a reference in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 10. We'll just turn there quickly. Wonder if I have the wrong reference there, but we won't spend any attention on that. You can also turn in your own times to Galatians 6, where it talks of the fruits of the Spirit and the ensuing reward from obeying the things which are righteous or submitting ourselves to the things that are unrighteous. The reward will be according to a man's works. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 19? In this chapter, Christ delivered a parable to the people of a nobleman who left to take to him a kingdom with the intention of returning to receive his goods which he had left in the hands of his servants. And he delivered to one £10 and said, occupy until I return. And in verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And the first came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained £10. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained £5. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And he continued to say that, and every one that hath, to him should be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. There is then the example of a servant who is unprofitable. We have those who make good use of what has been given to them of God, and who would be given in return rewards at the return of Christ, who is depicted by the nobleman in this parable. But we have those who fail to make any use of their talents or what has been given them by God, and who will consequently be punished. There are those who have treated God's word of truth with scorn, who may have perhaps appeared to have a form of godliness but denied the power thereof, and therefore have lived a lie and have brought God's name into disrepute. Those who have handled the pearl of great price carelessly. And the net of the kingdom is another parable which Christ made in Matthew chapter 16. And it says that there would be fish brought into the net, good and bad. And that at the return of Christ, the good fish would be picked up and the bad ones would be left. And therefore, we are not guaranteed by any means to be given or granted life eternal simply because we are resurrected at the last day. Our rewards depend upon our works. God knows the heart, and it will not be like a human law court. It will not be for the purpose of ascertaining the facts, but it will be for the official expression of the facts which have already been accumulated. And there will be no turning back at that point. The divine judge is infallible. There will be no mistake in his judgment. And what he says will not be able to be questioned. And there will be no use pleading innocent. Matthew 7 verse 22 describes those who said, Lord, have we not done this in thy name and that in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? To whom he will respond, depart from me, I never knew you. I am sorry that I didn't leave enough time to discuss the particulars of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 and in Daniel chapter 10, you will find the process described in detail, and how in 2 Corinthians 5, this mortal should put on immortality, and this corruptible should put on incorruptible. We would be resurrected in a corruptible body, and in a corruptible body will either be put on with immortal life, or the sentence passed that we should return and suffer death. Mortality would then be swallowed up of life. The first man, Adam, Paul said, was made a quickening spirit. A quickening spirit referring to a nature, a spirit nature, which is quickened or given life and vitality. This is the nature which will be granted to any person who has in this life shown forth the characteristics of righteousness. They will be given a body which will never wear out, and they will be able to run and not be weary. They will have a body which in all senses will be perfect, without any flaw in their nature. The process is described in Daniel chapter 10, and there is a quickening of the dead, an alleviation from the quandary state where Daniel in parable was raised up and in a quandary. Then would follow the judgment, and then the dispensation of the divine awards. All that is depicted in Daniel chapter 10, if you would like to turn up that chapter in your own time. I'd like to, before I close, read an extract again from a book written by the man Robert Roberts. And I'd like you to keep in mind, perhaps, what our speaker said last week, that perfection of character must precede perfection of nature. And this is the point which we really need to be taken away from these things. Robert Roberts said, "The record exhibited at the judgment seat is written now in the lives of those who will appear there. The one will be an exact reflex of the other. A faithful stewardship sustained now will be honoured then with praise, recognition, and promotion, while an opposite course will bring exposure, shame, condemnation, and death. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." Just finally, Revelation chapter 22. And verse 12. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." We're on the verge of the time when these judgments of God will be administered, when we will be dispensed with the divine awards according to our works. And it is therefore imperative that now we show a faithful stewardship, because the time will come when the opportunity will be no more.
I'd like to thank our speaker, Mr. Matthew Hughes, for comprehensively dealing with that important subject, because as always with all things in God's Word, the Bible, we ignore them at our peril. You are once again invited to listen to another lecture, this time next week, the title of which will be The Decline of Religious Worship, Why? We'll ask Brother Robert, please, to bring this meeting to a close with a word of prayer, after we have sung hymn 25. O Lord, thy judgments give the king, his son thy righteousness. With right he shall thy people judge, thy poor with uprightness. Hymn 25.